following audio is from the Lifeway Church. For more information about the Lifeway, please visit our website at www.thelifeway.org.
Good morning, everybody. How are you this morning? Good to see each and every one of you today. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Andrew McLean. I'm the lead pastor here at the Lifeway Church. We're so happy that you're here with us today. Welcome to the conclusion of our Four Cups series. And what we've been doing in this series is we've been looking at the four promises that are found in the book of Exodus that God made over 3,500 years ago to the Israelites. And so to this day, when a practicing Jew, when a Jewish believer celebrates Passover, one of the things that they will do as part of the ceremony is that they will drink four cups, which symbolize these four promises. In fact, the Jewish people know these as the four I wills. And throughout Scripture, these timeless promises are repeated over and over and over again. They really remain at the center of what God wants to do inside each and every one of us. So somebody turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, these are for me. These are for me. So here's our key passage for the Scripture, or for our series. One last time, if you've got your Bibles, you can open them to Exodus chapter 6, starting in verse 6, and this is what it says. It says, therefore, say to the people of Israel, so this is God speaking, he says, I am the Lord, I will free you from your oppression. And so that's what we covered in week number 1, the first cup. It's known as the cup of sanctification, which is simply salvation. And so what God wants to do, God's promise, God's hope for you is that God wants to rescue you from the mess and the bondage that you find yourself in. Going on, it says, I will rescue you from your slavery in Egypt. And this is the second cup. We talked about this in week 2. This is known as the cup of deliverance. And we refer to that at our church as finding freedom. Finding freedom. God doesn't just want to get you out of Egypt. He doesn't want to just get you out of sin, but he also wants to get the Egypt. He wants to get the sinful nature out of you. And so that's what we talked about in week 2. And then going on, the Scripture says, I will redeem you with a powerful arm and with great acts of judgment. And that's what we covered last week. This is the cup of redemption. It's all about finding God's purpose for your life. In fact, I shared this last week. Sadly, it's a really sad. They've done some studies, and studies show that 87% of believers in the United States never discover their purpose. They never discover the reason that God created them. And so if you missed any of these three messages, I encourage you to listen to them on our website or on our church app. They're available for free. But finally, we're going to jump into the fourth cup. Here's the fourth cup, starting in verse 7. It says, I will claim you as my own people. People. And so what's interesting to me is that the first three cups are all very specific to you as an individual. But in this last cup, he places you in a group. He places you with others. Going on, it says, and I will be your God, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And here's what I believe this morning. I believe that it isn't until you experience these four cups that you even truly begin to realize what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to talk about this fourth cup. The Jewish people actually refer to this cup as the cup of praise. The cup of praise. And this cup is so important because so many people have settled for far less than what God has for them. And so along with these four cups that we read, these four promises, when you read through scriptures, there are over 3,000 promises made to us found in this book. And all too often, most of us don't take full advantage of the things that God is offering. It would be a lot like going to work on Monday and your boss calling you into the office and saying, hey, I want you to come in here. And if you're anything like me, your first thing is you get all nervous and worried. Oh, what did I do wrong, right? Am I the only person who thinks that? Okay, good. Some of you think that way, right? And so he says, you know what, Andrew, I've got a raise for you this week. And so he takes this raise and he just sets it on his desk and he just says, you just come and you just take that whenever you want it. But then instead of taking it, I just turn around and I walk out of the office leaving it sit there. And in much the same way, people come to know Jesus Christ. They come to salvation and they think that just getting rid of the garbage in their life is all that being a Christian is about. But can I tell you, there are so many promises. There's so many things that he's set down at the table for us that he's just saying, would you come and would you get them? And can I tell you, if you're just trying to get rid of your junk, you are not living God's best for you. God has always intended for each and every one of us to live a full and to live an abundant life. And so if you settle for anything less than that, you're settling for less than God's promise for you. If I can be brutally honest, and this is one of the harshest things I've said from this stage in 2.5 years, many people today, even sitting in churches, are living out the devil's plan for their lives. They're living life unlived. They're living life unfulfilled. And Jesus talked about this in John 10:10. It says it's the thief's purpose is to steal. Steal what? Your money? No, he doesn't care about your money, but it's to steal your dreams. His purpose is to steal your relationships, your happiness. His purpose is to kill every bit of your potential and destroy. That is Satan's goal for your life. But then watch what Jesus follows up and he says, but my purpose, my plan is to give life. It's to give life in all of its fullness. And so if that's what God wants for us, then why are so many of us settling for less? So I want to share three reasons with you. Actually, the four cups are the solution to all three of these problems that I'm going to share. If you're following along with us in your service guide, we've got a sermon outline. There's some fill in the blanks. I encourage you to follow here with us. The first one is that we let our past cripple us. We let our past cripple us. And while most of us in this room have repented, we've had our sins forgiven, the devil, what he likes to do is he likes to continuously remind us of our past. He likes to remind us of our mistakes. If you're anything like me, he'll whisper things in your ear like, you know what, you're a mess. You've got issues. You've made so many mistakes. There is no way, Andrew, that God could ever use somebody like you. And so what happens when we listen to this voice is we end up living our lives looking through the rearview mirror, right? This little bitty thing that's in the front of our lives. We live our life looking in the rearview mirror and we ignore the windshield and all the promises and all the plans that God has for us. Many of us in this room, we allow ourselves to be defined by our mistakes. We define ourselves by our bad choices. We're defined by the pain and the problems and the tragedies that have occurred in our lives. We define ourselves by the past instead of the future. And I want to tell you, I know we talked about this last week, but I want to tell you, God doesn't see you based on the mistakes that you made. He sees you based on the potential that you have. He sees you with love in his heart. He loves you so much. And it's imperative for all of us to remember this morning that you didn't call you. You didn't call you. God called you. I'm not standing up here this morning serving this church because I'm good, because I'm perfect, because I have it all together. In fact, those of you that know me best would say amen, brother. Please don't say it now, all right? I'm here, though, because God has chosen me. He's designed me for the job, just like he's chosen, and he's designed each and every one of us in this room to accomplish something great. So I want to encourage you this morning, don't ever let your past stop you from God's best. Psalms 38:4, the psalmist wrote this. He said, my guilt overwhelms me. It is a burden that is too heavy to bear. Verse 6, I am bent over. I'm racked with pain. All day long, I walk around filled with grief. And for some of you in this room, that defines where you live. You know, like, yeah, I've been in this service today. I know God's here. I've felt him moving, but all I can do is I can only think about the bad things, the wrong things, the poor choices that I made this week. And can I tell you, like we talked about last week, God wants to reach down with his powerful arm. He wants to reach down, he wants to pick you up, he wants to lift you up. On the other hand, the devil wants to do everything he can to keep you living in that state where your guilt overwhelms you. And so the first problem here can be solved by walking through cup number 2. You need to confess it. You need to confess your issues. You need to get prayed for. You need to get involved into a life group. We teach this all the time here, that life change happens in the context of relationships. If I ask you about the most influential times in your life, almost every one of us in this room are going to talk about a teacher. We're going to talk about a coach. We're going to talk about an aunt or an uncle who maybe took us under their wing. We're going to talk about a youth pastor or someone who spent time and mentored. Why do we talk? We don't talk about places or even where we went to school. We talk about the people that invested, because life change happens in the context of relationship. And the right relationships in your life will help you once and for all to close the door on your yesterday. If you want to hear more about that, listen to week 2 of the podcast. The second reason we settle for less is that we let culture define us. We let culture define us. In other words, we're living our lives from a playbook. We're living our lives out of a script that's not God's. And as uncomfortable as this might be, if we're not living out of God's script, then we're living out of the devil's script. Many have fallen into the traps he has set. Many have been lured away by things that have turned out to be counterfeits. How many of you know what I'm talking about here, right? We've been lured away. It wasn't God's best, but culture does a great job in making things look good. You know, you thought this thing that you were pursuing would make you happy, right? We've tried career. We've tried earning more money, getting second jobs. We've tried fame. You've tried homes and cars and vacations and clothes and shoes and everything that money can buy. And what happens is once you've achieved those things and you've climbed that ladder, and once you got up to the top, it wasn't what you thought that it would be. The fulfillment that you thought that those things would bring never came. They were counterfeits. And our culture is continuously pressuring us and lying to us, and it's doing everything it can to redefine us and tell us untruths. Satan is doing everything possible to redefine marriages and relationships, and even gender identity is under attack in our society today. What's he doing? I want you to be wise. He's trying to confuse and redefine everything about you so that you won't live out of God's playbook for your life. Be aware of what's going on. Galatians 1:10 says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. So we cannot let culture define our lives. We've got to find what God has planned for us in order to reach our destiny. And that's cup 3. You need to discover the reason why you're on the planet. And our growth track will help you do that. Here's the last one. This is a guaranteed way to make sure that you will never live a fulfilled life. Guaranteed. And that is, we try to do it all alone. We try to do it all alone. The reason we fall into this trap is because we've tried to do life with people. And how many of you know it can be a mess, right? When you do life with people. Let's be honest, people can be a pain. Come on, tell that to your neighbor. People can be a pain. Don't say you're a pain. I didn't say that. I said people can be a pain. And once again, what happens is the devil likes to mess with our relationships. Can I tell you the reason that there's such an attack on marriages today? Isn't just to break up the marriage. Part of the enemy's plan is to get you to never trust anyone. To get you to live life alone. He's trying to make you distrust people. He's trying to get you to be suspicious. He's trying to get you to live a guarded life and build walls up around you. He wants you to walk around and carry this attitude. It's just better for me if I just keep to myself and if I live my life alone. I want to tell you this morning, you can never be fulfilled by yourself. Never. Listen to this verse, Ecclesiastes 4:8. It says, "This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can, but then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure? Now, it is all so meaningless and depressing." Have you ever thought about your life and thought about life in general, just said it's just so meaningless? The rat race is so meaningless. It's so depressing. This man had money. He had a measure of success, and yet he was still discontented because he was alone. And really, cup four solves this problem. Like I mentioned, the Jewish people, they refer to this as the cup of praise. And this word praise is the Hebrew word halal, which means To celebrate. And a lot of times, if you've grown up in church, you may have heard this taught on, and they'll use it to describe singing and dancing and clapping and making a joyful noise. You know, let's celebrate God. But to a Jewish believer, it means more than just a celebratory song or a dance. To a Jewish believer, to live a halal life, to live a cup of praise, literally means to live a fulfilled life. I want you to get this. It doesn't mean that it's a problem-free life. But it's a life that's lived with meaning, that is counting, that's making a difference. And so I don't care what problems you face. I don't care what your past is like or what culture tries to do to you. God has a promise for you. And that promise is he wants you to live a halal life. In fact, as I talk with people and as we've met people over the years in the church, my heart actually aches for people who settle for anything less than living a fulfilled life. So let's look at some of the beautiful truths hidden in this promise. Exodus 6, I'm going to go back to that verse 7. It says, "I will claim you as my own people." And so the first clue is actually found in this first phrase. If you're going to live a halal life, it's essential that you find a church, that you find a family, that you find a team to be part of. And why is this so important? Because if in your discovery process and God reveals to you that in the body of Christ that maybe you're a hand, right, then you need to find the arm to be able to get connected. Our hand wouldn't do us much good if it wasn't connected to the arm. And once you're connected, I want you to notice this next phrase. It says, "And I will be your God." God literally is going to jump in. Well, once you've come to salvation, once you've found freedom, once you've discovered purpose, and once you've connected to a team and you're using your gift, what's going to happen is God is going to step into your life, and he's going to partner with you. And when God partners with you, what happens is the miraculous begins to occur, and you begin to actually walk into your destiny. When God steps in, you become a world changer, and then and only then will you find the true meaning of life. Anybody who's gone to school and taken college and taken any psychology courses, you've probably heard some teaching on this. In 1943, noted psychologist Abraham Maslow discovered something that is known as Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Have any of you heard that? All right, yeah, lots of you have heard about this, right? And what this is it's a theory of psychological health predicated on fulfilling five innate human needs in priority. And later on, other psychologists continued Maslow's research, and they realized there are not five, but there are actually eight needs that every single human being needs to have to be fulfilled. Now, what's interesting, and when you study this research, is these weren't a bunch of, you know, Christian pastors who did some research on the side. No, these were full-time scientists, secular scientists. They weren't Bible scholars, but listen to what they discovered and see how it lines up to what we've heard in this series. The first one is this. You may want to write these down. I left you some blanks here. Is physical needs. Physical needs. All of us have the need to breathe and to eat and to eat. And to eat, and to eat, and to drink water. We have physical needs, right? The second set of needs that they discovered are referred to as safety needs. And safety needs really just mean that we have this need to feel protected, to, you know, walk around with a concealed carry permit, all right? Or to lock your doors at night. Or in the case of my wife, to lock the doors at night and then check the doors that they're locked and then check again and then send me downstairs to check again the third time just to make sure that we can have a good night's sleep. Am I the only husband that has that issue, right? Right? We have these safety needs, right? The third need is love needs. All of us need relationships. All of us want to have those feelings of being loved and loving others. The fourth need he called esteem needs. And that's the need to be complimented. That's the need to accomplish things. And these first four needs actually fall into a category. They've actually got these grouped together and they call them deficiency needs. In other words, they're kind of just there like they're necessary for us to basically just keep us alive. But then the next four needs actually fall into what they call fulfillment needs. And these needs begin with the fifth one, and that's called cognitive needs. Cognitive needs. Meaning that all of us have a need to understand stuff. It's why we like, you know, networks on TV like Animal Planet and we like, you know, things like Shark Week. Anybody here like Shark Week? Why? We just love seeing people get chomped, right? We just have this need to, we just have a need to learn. It's not we want to see people get chomped, right? We like to see how things operate and why they work. It's why we ask questions. Any of you have a 2-year-old at home? Why, Dad? Why? 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 That's part of their cognitive need. That we're just designed by God that way. The sixth one is what they call aesthetic needs. Aesthetic needs. And this is the need for things to be beautiful. This is why when we go on vacation, we like to go to beaches, right? Or we like to go to the mountains, or we like to go out into nature, into wilderness. This is why we paint our walls nice colors, and this is why we plant flowers from steins that we're going to kill in a couple of weeks anyway. Oh, I'm not the only person who does that, right? We have this desire to and this need for things to be pretty, for them to be attractive, right? It just makes us feel good. But the next two are very interesting. In fact, the seventh one is called self-actualization. Self-actualization. Now leave it to a scientist to come up with a term like that. But what this literally means is we have a need. We've been born with a need to fulfill our potential. We've been created with a desire to realize and to dominate and to be the best. We want to win. And initially, Maslow thought that this was the ultimate need. For years, it was taught that this was the top of the pyramid, that this was the absolute pinnacle of life. But as they did more and more research, they discovered that there was one need that was greater than self-actualization. In other words, just meeting your potential was not enough to bring true life fulfillment. And what they discovered is that this fulfillment comes when a person is able to leave a legacy. When they're able to make a mark on the planet. When they're able to do something that changes lives. Scientists, actually, they refer to this as transcendence need. A transcendence need. And if you look up the word transcendent in the dictionary, what it means simply is it means living a life beyond yourself. Now, this is all research that's been done in the last 70 or 80 years, but God, our Creator, the one who designed us, the one who knit us together more than 3,500 years ago, all the way at the beginning of time for His people, He says, I've got something for you that's beyond you. God says to the people He created, I want to put you in a place. I want to put you with a group of people doing something eternal that's changing lives, leaving a legacy, and making a mark. And not only that, but then he promised to give us his Spirit and that He would jump in the middle of the way He's gifted us and that He would bless it and multiply it. And when that happens, things will occur that will literally cause people to shake their heads in amazement. It is the ultimate fulfillment in life. And it can only happen when you drink from the cup of praise. Fulfillment only comes when you're part of a family, when you're part of a church, when you're part of a team, when you're part of a life group, when you're making a difference with God on your side. Truthfully, every message in this series, all three lessons, really lead to this one. We don't even really exist for the first three cups, and they're great and they're important, but these are just the steps necessary to get to this last one. Can I tell you, this is why the Lifeway exists as a church. It's to help people experience cup four, to live a fulfilled life. So I want to give you three steps, three things to do, what is drinking from the cup of praise look like. Number one is that it begins with a calling. It begins with the calling. In other words, every one of you need to realize, every one of you in this room need to realize, I am a part of this. If God has led you to the Lifeway Church, then you are a part of what God wants to do here. So many times I'll talk with people and we'll step aside after a service and, you know, they'll begin to say, well, no, Pastor Andrew, I love this church. I love what God's doing here, but you're the one that's called. You're the preacher. You're the one who has the call of God on your life. Not me. No. Can I tell you, that's so wrong. This is for each and every one of us. Every single person in this room has a call of God on their life. And so you need to start by changing the way that you speak, and you need to begin speaking out and saying, you know what, I am called. I am called of God. I've got a calling of God on my life. In fact, I want you to tell your neighbor, I am called of God. Come on, say it. All right, I want you to turn to your other neighbor. If you've got someone else next to you, say it to the other side. If not, say it to the same person again, all right? I am called of God. It may not be in full-time ministry, but there is a call of God on your life. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, God saved us. And then He called us to this holy work. We had nothing to do with it. It was all His idea, a gift prepared for us in Jesus long before we knew anything about it. God saved you, but He didn't just save you. He also called you. And I want you to start changing the way that you think about yourself. You have a call. And in answering that call, our attitude should be, the next blank in your outline is, I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Your calling is to be a difference maker, to be a world changer. Can I tell you this? So many people lose their way when they lose their why. So many people have lost their way in life because they've lost their why, or maybe they've never discovered their why. And if you don't know your why, what's going to happen is you're going to end up just wandering aimlessly, squandering the days of your life. Your calling, number two, it stands on a cause. It stands on a cause. I want to clarify something here this morning. You're not just called to play the guitar or to sing at some concert. You're not called to build houses or work in a factory. You're not called to travel the world or write a book or climb a mountain. Those are all great things, but God has way more for you than what the world considers accomplishments. He's called you to use your gifts. He's called you to use your time, your talents, and your treasure to make an eternal difference. It's a cause that matters deeply. Acts 20, 24 says, "But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus." The work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. Listen, your job, your family, your house, your money, your talents, you use them for fun and enjoyment. God, but really, God gave you those things so that you would take them and make an eternal difference with them. And I'm not saying that you should never have a good time, and I'm not saying you should never go on a vacation and enjoy your jobs and enjoy your homes, but each and every one of us in this room should take an inventory of our life and determine where we are spending our time and figure out if we're spending our treasure and our talents only on selfish ambitions. We should all be using our giftings, the next blank is, by doing something that makes a difference. By doing something that makes a difference on your deathbed, can I tell you this? The only things that are going to matter are what you invested in that have eternal value. And you may ask this morning, well, what has eternal value? Only two things, people and heaven. Those are the only things that have eternal value. Here's the third step. It's so important. If you omit this one, you cannot fully drink from the cup of praise. And that is, it spreads from me to we. From me to we, in other words, you can't do it alone. It is impossible. Sure, on your own, you'll accomplish some things, but you won't get God's best until you find your tribe. You find your team. You find the place that you belong. You can't get God's best until you get connected. And that's why here at the Lifeway, you hear us talk about the dream team all the time. At the Lifeway, you never serve alone. Everyone here that serves on a team. Last count, we have close to 60 people serving on a team in this church, making in different areas, loving God and making a difference to others. Why? Because Ecclesiastes 4:9 tells us, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. And so I want you to know that in God's economy, one plus one doesn't equal two. In God's economy, there's a multiplication process. And what happens is when we come together and we put our efforts together and our resources together, God multiplies them and great things begin to happen. So I want you to make a difference. I want you doing something that makes a difference. And then the next blank is with people who want to make a difference. With people that want to make a difference. And that's why I encourage you. If you just want to be a part of a church that gives you a nice comfy seat on Sunday morning, you know, where somebody will pray for you from time to time, can I tell you honestly with my heart, and I don't say this with any malice, this may not be the best church for you if that's what you're looking for. I don't want you to hear me wrong. We'll pray for you. And we're going to love on you, and we're going to help you navigate through the difficult and tough seasons in life. But ultimately, we exist as a church to make a difference doing something that makes a difference with people who want to make a difference. At some point, it's important that we all get up off the bench and we begin to sing the old song, but change the word, "Put me in, God, I'm ready to play." As I close this morning, let me say this. I've had some hard statements. I'm going to give you another one here as we close. The truth is that most people take a long time to die. You think, wow, that's really encouraging this morning. And while that is a depressing thought, I want you just to just oblige me for a moment and just really think about it. There are those few who go suddenly. You know, car accidents, heart attacks, shootings, Maybe a soapy slip off the edge of the bathtub. But for most of us in this room, chances are at the end of our days, at the end of our life, we will die in bed waiting. And while you wait, you will likely have days, weeks, months. For some people, it's even years to think and to look back over the story of your life. I want you just to imagine yourself there for a moment, lying in that bed, remembering, reflecting, reading back through the chapters of your life story, because you're going to begin to ask yourself questions like, what did my life add up to? Did I really matter? What did I live for? Who will remember me? What will they say about me when I'm gone? Was it even important that I existed? So many questions. So much time. Will you lie there with no regrets? Will you be lying there with some regrets? Will you be lying there with nothing but regrets? I want you to think about it. Just imagine. Or you can just push this ending of this message out of your mind. I mean, at the end, you're going to have time to think about it when you get to that bed. Instead of considering it now, you could wait and you could do what millions of others have done before. You simply wait and see what comes. Wait until the final pages of your life story to see how it reads to you then. But I want to encourage you this morning, that's no way to end the story of your life. And I want you to hear me this morning, and I know it sounds hard, but I want you to hear it with the heart that I have behind you. The decisions that you are making right now, the decisions that you are making today are actually making the bed that you will lie in when you wait to die. The entire point of this series was to simply help you see your life differently. To challenge you to see it the way that your Creator saw it before you were born. To encourage somebody here to not waste another day, but to instead get plugged in and begin living a life with purpose and with passion, making a difference. This morning, there are some here who they need to make the decision to drink from these four cups. Over the course of this series, you've heard God speaking to you. And if you're being honest, you are living a life beneath your potential and beneath your calling. You've been settling. You've been burying your gifts. You've been burying your treasure. You've been burying your talents. And if that's where you're at this morning, I encourage you to take a step. To take a step towards God. Take a step towards living a fulfilled life in all that God has for you. I believe it's time for somebody, maybe multiple somebodies in this room, to wake up. Shake the sleep out of your eyes. Shake the scales out of your eyes and realize that you are a world changer. God has called you for a purpose. It's time to walk into your destiny. There may be others here that you've never even drank from the first cup, the cup of salvation. And can I tell you, none of the other cups are possible without the first one. And so this is a great morning to say yes to Jesus. He came to set you free from the slavery of addiction and depression and anger and anxiety and hopelessness and sin. And today he wants to rescue. He wants to give you a fresh start. He wants to forgive you of your sins. So with every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you stand up or come down to the front. But if you say, you know what, Andrew, today I'm ready to take that step. Would you just lift your hand so I can pray with you? Is there anybody here who says, you know what, God, I'm ready to take that step today? This is the best decision that you could ever make. Thank you. I see your hand there. Is there anybody else who would say, you know what, God, I'm ready to say yes to you, Jesus Christ. Thank you. I see your hand. Another hand here on the right. This is the best decision that you could ever make. Let's all pray together. If you don't know the words to say, I'll help you. You can repeat after me. Otherwise, just begin to talk to God. Lord Jesus, Lord, I want to know you. Lord, I'm asking you to come into my life and save me, Lord Jesus. Lord, make me a brand new person. Today, I repent and I ask you, Lord, to forgive me. Lord, I've tried to live my life without you and I've been miserable and I've been unfulfilled. I've been empty. And so today I surrender everything to you. Lord, come inside of me. Change me. Lord, I want to see everything that you have for me fulfilled. Lord, I give my life to you. Lord, I pray for those who are standing on the sidelines, those who are content just to show up on a service on Sunday morning. Lord God, I pray that you would stir within them a desire to leave a legacy, a desire to change the world. Lord, help us to realize that we each have been given a limited number of days to use. Lord, help us to be wise stewards of the time and the treasure and the talents that you've given us. Lord, life isn't about getting more. Lord God, it's about changing the lives of others. Lord, draw us as a church to make an eternal difference. Lord, help us all to have the courage to get up off the bench and become involved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope you've been encouraged by it. If you'd like more information about The Lifeway, please visit thelifeway.org.